Good evening, everybody, and thank you for being here on this another beautiful day. We have Joe and Susan with us. They haven't been here the last couple of weeks. We're glad to have you back. And Vivian, we need to keep her in our prayers. I don't know anything about her other than B just told me she's sick, so we need to call her. And she hadn't been here, I don't think, since last Sunday. So we need to get a call Vivian and see if everything is anything we can do. So some of the passages which were commonly used for text a generation ago are unfortunately being neglected today. Perhaps one reason that these passages are being neglected is the fact that false teachers have tried to undermine our faith in what these passages say. Another reason may be that we just assume that everybody knows these facts and want to move on to the study of some other things which brethren need to study. If this is the case, we need to remember that the membership of the church is constantly in a state of flux, and what was taught heretofore must be repeated again and again and again. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. I wish you'd open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like for us to read verses 12 through 15 and notice how many times Peter warns us to remember. Peter said in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, among the passages which might be neglected in some pulpits is 2 John 9 through 11. Its lessons need to be constantly taught. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 John 9 through 11, and this will be the text of our lesson this evening. And here's how it reads. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So let us remember these important lessons from this passage. First, one must abide in the doctrine of Christ. What sounds like such a simple statement is rendered complex in order to confuse minds so that brethren, so the fellowship can be extended to those who are unwilling to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ. Let's take the time right now to define what the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ are. Do you know the difference between the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ? There is no difference. It's one and the same. Doctrine means the teaching, and the gospel is what is taught. It is impossible to separate the gospel from the doctrine. So let me show you what I mean, and I ask you to follow along in your Bibles closely with me. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now I move over to a familiar passage in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Our Lord said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, if you would, look at Acts 13 and verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The gospel was to be believed, Mark 1, verse 15, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Yet the doctrine was to be believed, Acts 13, 12. The gospel and the doctrine were the same, else they believed different things. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10, if you would, and look at verse 16 when we get there. Romans 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Staying in Romans, look at chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So men were called upon to obey the gospel, Romans 10, 16, as well as obeying the doctrine, Romans 6 and verse 17. The gospel was the same thing as the doctrine, or else they obeyed different things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, in verse 2. 1 Paul says, By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 18. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The gospel saves men, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, and the doctrine saves, 1 Timothy 4, 16. If the gospel and the doctrine are not the same body of teaching, then they were saved by different teachings. One more example. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Please turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul again says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So men were to teach no other gospel, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, and teach no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1 and 3. Brethren and friends, I hope that I have, through the divine record, shown you that the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ are one and the same. But false teachers try to redefine the doctrine of Christ in such a way as to limit the phrase doctrine of Christ to doctrine about Christ. Hence we are told that these verses, 2 John 9 through 11, have no application to those who pervert the worship of the church through the introduction of mechanical instruments of music, or change the organization of the church through the sponsoring church arrangement, or pervert the mission of the church through sponsored programs of works which are not authorized in the Scriptures, such as social programs, such as orphans' homes and colleges and hospitals, recreational activities, and so on, and deny the all sufficiency of the church through church support of missionary societies. So as long as these brethren teach the truth about Jesus, then their doctrine deviations from what is right in other areas are to be tolerated, we're told. No way. That's what they say. Although we talked a few minutes ago about the doctrine of Christ, now before examining the phrase doctrine of Christ in more detail, I would like for us to notice several points with reference to our grace fellowship brethren. You might wonder, what is grace fellowship brethren? Well, grace fellowship brethren are the brethren who have been teaching that gospel applies to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and doctrine is applied to other matters in the revelation of God. earlier, we debunked this false theory. Today we hear so much about evangelical ecumenicists, especially in politics. That's all you hear in politics. Evangelical ecumenicist. What is an evangelical ecumenicist? Well, ecumenicists have divided the New Testament into two sections, the gospel and the doctrine. Under gospel, they arbitrarily listed these things which men must believe in common to have unity, which are inspiration of the Scripture, the virgin birth, bodily resurrection of Christ, the miracles of the Bible, and a few other things. They say, if you believe these things, nothing else matters, because we're all Christians and we're all going to go to heaven. And that's a position that the ecumenicists take. So now you know when you hear that on the politics on the television. But under doctrine now, that's under gospel. Under doctrine, they have listed the peculiar dogmas of each denomination. And each denomination has different doctrines. The ecumenical denominations maintain unity and diversity based on common belief in the doctrines labeled gospel. As the years passed, the number of items included in gospel diminished. Now a person can believe anything and hold membership in such denominations as the Episcopal Church. Other experiments in unity and diversity, such as that followed by the evangelicals, ultimately lead to an acceptance of those who have departed from the one faith in doctrine or practice. The evangelicals are perfectly willing to extend fellowship to those who use women preachers, who have loose views on divorce and remarriage, who have different practices regarding water baptism, and so on. They simply categorize these matters as doctrine, and they agree to disagree, regardless of what the one faith reveals on this subject. Some ecumenicists become so broad-minded that they're willing to extend fellowship to those who worship other gods, like the Buddhists and so on, people like that. If they're going to teach that the doctrine of Christ applies to the doctrine about Christ, they're going to have to give up their gospel doctrine distinction. In 2 John 9:11, puts them in a dilemma that they must give up the position of the gospel doctrine or the views of fellowship. If they accept that the doctrine of Christ refers to something other than things about Jesus, they're forced to admit that any doctrinal error can become the basis for fellowship. This they cannot accept. But on the other hand, if they make the doctrine of Christ mean doctrine about Christ, then their gospel doctrine distinction falls, since the word gospel and not doctrine is what applies to the truth about Jesus. Whichever way they go, brethren, whichever way they go on 2 John 9:11 lands the grace, unity, brethren, or the denominational unity and diversity in a maze of confusion. So what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, our grace, unity, brethren, tell us it is a doctrine about Christ. If that's true, these brethren are really going to have to broaden their basis for fellowship, inasmuch as John said in 2 John 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Any man that teaches the truth about Jesus will be in fellowship with God, whether he be baptized or not, they say. Our brethren would then be logically compelled to extend the right hand of fellowship to those who believe the true facts about Jesus in every denomination, regardless of whether or not such people have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. They should fellowship all of the evangelicals. Of course, this logical conclusion has already forced some to extend the right hand of fellowship to denominational people. Back to 2 John. The truth of the matter is that the doctrine of Christ does not mean the doctrine about Christ. Doctrine of Christ is synonymous with truth. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of 2 John. It is synonymous with walking in truth, verse 4. It is synonymous with walk after his commandments, verse 6, and so on. The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine which Christ taught. So what does it mean to transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ? It means to proceed, to go forward in a bad sense, to go further than is right or proper. To transgress the limits of true doctrine. That's what it means to transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And going beyond the limits of the doctrine revealed to us by and through Christ results in apostasy. Every time, staying within the confines of the doctrine revealed by and through Christ results in fellowship with God. Whether or not a man confines his teaching to those which are revealed in the Word of God is a test for determining whether or not a given individual is a false teacher or a gospel preacher. Do you hear what I said? Whether or not a man confines his teaching to those things which are revealed in the Word of God is the test for determining whether or not a given individual is a false teacher or a gospel preacher. John knew that men who would come who claimed to be disciples of Christ and true apostles, but who were deceivers and antichrist. He knew that. So to protect the brethren from being misled by such men, John told us that the test for determining whether or not such a man were true teachers was whether or not they brought the doctrine revealed through Christ. Secondly, we learned that the proper attitude towards false teachers. We learned the proper attitude we are to take towards false teachers. This passage also reveals to us what is proper attitude which a Christian should have towards a person who departs from the revelation of God's Word. Our generation has been told repeatedly that doctrinal differences are not damning, are of little importance, they say, and should never be made a test of fellowship, so they say. But John's comments stand in stark contrast to the ecumenical spirit of the 21st century. He stated that we should view any person who departed from the revealed doctrine as a false teacher. John's warning against many deceivers in verses 7 and 8 of 2 John are appropriate here, and we need to be careful not to be deceived with reference to this matter by the spirit of this age. Brethren, false teachers are not in fellowship with God. False teachers are not in fellowship with God. The man who teaches that Jesus is the Son of God but then denies that baptism is essential to salvation hath not God. The man who teaches that one may use mechanical instruments in music and worship hath not God. The man who teaches that thousands of churches may centralize their funds in one church and do the work of evangelism hath not God. The man who teaches that churches should be engaged in the works of building and maintaining colleges and orphans' homes and hospitals, of sponsoring recreation and other programs not authorized by God's Word hath not God. The man who teaches that the church may send contributions to a human institution through which the church might do its program of work hath not God. We need to be sure. We need to be sure that this message is driven home, brethren. False teachers are separated from God because they have departed from the revelation of God's Word. Back to 2 John chapter verse 10. The danger of fellowshipping false teachers. John also warned us in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. In some congregation, what is not allowed to be preached from the pulpit is spread in the homes of the brethren. As a matter of fact, some false teachers among us today are recommending the usage of this technique to infiltrate churches with their false doctrine. John revealed that the Christian is not to open his home to give such a false teacher aid, leaving the impression that he is still accepted in one's home while he spreads his heretical teachings. We are not to open his home to him. A heretic, by the way, is one who brings false doctrine into the church. Paul says to admonish and reject such a person in Titus 3 and verse 10. John warned that the person who opens his house to the false teacher is just as guilty as the false teacher because of his joint participation in the spread of false gospel. Isn't that clear? He warned, I'm going to repeat that. He warned that the person who opens his home to the false teacher is just as guilty as the false teacher because of his joint participation in the spread of a false gospel. Brethren, we need to consider whether we're aiding and abetting the spread of heresy. Paul warned against the fellowshipping false doctrine, Paul warned against fellowshipping false doctrine when he forbade the Christians to participate in a feast of the idols. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. This should clear it up. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul makes it so clear here. Paul says, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Move over to 2 Corinthians now, if you would, in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 14. Here Paul commanded that you be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Skip down to verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So I like to encourage those who are attending liberal churches to get out of those liberal churches now. If you're convinced that it is sinful for churches to support human institutions from their treasury, that the sponsoring church is sinful, and that the church support of recreational programs is sinful, then get out of those churches which are involved in these things, lest you lose your soul through your joint participation with false teachers in their sin. Do not aid and abet the forces of Satan by walking hand in hand with them, encouraging them in their sinful practices. Let's go back to 2 John one more time. And the fourth point I want to make is we see who is in fellowship with God. There seems to be a lot of confusion today regarding who is saved and who is not. With John, things appeared black or white, not with 100 shades of gray in between. He stated the matter very simply in verse 9. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son." We need to keep this truth before us. Our age tends to think that a man who abides in the doctrine of Christ is some kind of a person to be avoided. The man who has introduced nothing into the worship and the work of the church other than what God has commanded, who appeals to brethren to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ and exposes as false brethren those who refuse to confine themselves to the doctrine of Christ, he's called a watchdog, or he's called a Pharisee, or he's called a moat hunter, and he's called many other names. Brethren, let us not be deceived by the tactics of false teachers. In conclusion, the truths of 2 John 9 through 11 need to be preached frequently to this generation of people, especially so since the effect of the ecumenical movement is filtering into the church. The ecumenical movement has taught us that doctrinal differences are unimportant as long as one is right on the essentials. Now, who determines what is essential? Well, they teach that peace should be obtained and kept at any price, and that the chiefest of sins is to oppose the false doctrine of another church. Can you believe it? That is their worst sin, that to oppose the false doctrine of another church. The ecumenical spirit teaches people that they should preserve their denominational peculiarities and allow every other denomination the same privilege Consequently, they should not condemn those in other churches. That's what they teach. That's what ecumenicals teach. I say baloney to that. The effects of this movement are being felt among us, and for this reason, the truths of 2 John 9:11 needs to be preached and reiterated for this generation. What John said will remain true until the end of time, whether we believe it or not. However, our participation in the blessings of heaven depends upon our acceptance and obedience to these divine truths. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a serious step. To make a deep, deep commitment to Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and mind and soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, and to make any sacrifice to go to heaven when you die. That's what you must do. And if you will come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you will rise up clean and renewed, and you will have the hope of going to heaven after a while. If you wandered away, you need to be restored. You need to be restored to the Lord. And you know what? He's waiting for you right now. The angels in heaven are waiting and anticipating your coming. I don't know what to say other than, please, if you're not a Christian, come forward now. Be baptized in the waters. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. There may be some here that haven't been coming to church as they should. You know who you are. God knows who you are. You need to come forward like Sister Kim did this morning. Repent of your sins. Let the church pray for you. She said she felt 100% better this morning after she left here. It don't hurt. It won't hurt. I beg you and I plead with you, don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. If we can help anybody, please come as we stand and as we sing. What are we singing, Brother Bill?
Who at the door is standing?